While we were worshiping, we were singing that song, "It Is Well." And while we were singing it, the line in the song said, "My eyes are on you." And I mean, the Lord just really spoke to me and said, here's the plot of the devil. If he can get you to take your eyes off of me, he wins. The moment we begin to focus on ourselves, the fear, the problem, we lose. All I could see was Peter walking on the water. Because the Lord, even in this moment, he whispered to me, he said, I am the miracle maker, but more than that, I mean, I am the miracle worker, but more than that, I'm the miracle maker. I make them. I mean, that's his specialty. He makes them. I could see Peter walking on the water, and the moment he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. As long as our eyes are on Jesus, we will say, it is well. The moment we look away is when we begin to sink. If we'll focus on him, and not me, not on how I feel, not on how what I've done, if I'll focus on him, he knows the way, and he will guide me in the storm on the water. Because he's the miracle maker. He's done it before. He will do it again. He is the miracle maker. But I have to look at him. I have to stay focused on him. We know this. The Apostle Paul said, in the last days, there will be perilous times. Yes, the times are perilous. I mean, it's perilous in the Middle East. It's perilous. Well, it was perilous in Paris this past week. These are perilous times, which means, of course, fierce, dangerous. Those are the times that we live in. But our eyes need to turn to God. The answer to what I need to do is in him. He knows what to do. He's not nervous this morning. He knows what to do. Jesus said in John 13:33, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In other words, focus on me, stay with peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now that's the promise. Jesus said, it's going to happen, there's going to be tribulation. The word tribulation in the Greek here means, one Greek theologian says, it means a situation so difficult that it causes one to feel stressed, squeezed, pressured, or crushed. He said the word can be translated, from the Greek word, can be translated distress, affliction, or trouble, and it always indicates a level of intensity that is almost unbearable in the natural. I mean, just pick up your computer, your iPad, your phone any day, look to a news website, and that's what's going on. That's what's happening. I mean, Jesus said, you're going to have that pressure, that stress, that stuff going on around you. We said this a couple weeks ago. It can be around you, just don't let it come in you. If it gets in me and my focus becomes on me and on the problem, that's a problem. But I've got to keep my focus on him. Jesus said, be of good cheer. Good cheer. That little phrase means to be courageous. Most of the time, that little Greek word is translated fear not. Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. Take heart. Have courage. Hold your head up. Look at me. Don't be afraid. You see, if we're stressed about what's going on in the world, we're looking in the wrong place. Now, it doesn't mean we bury our heads and ignore it, but it does mean we're not going to be stressed by it. It does mean we're going to keep our eyes on him. Are we stressed and bothered and all that about what's going on in the political arena? Are we afraid of the terrorists? Are we stressed about our finances? Well, if we are, it's time to cheer up. It's time to take courage and understand, it is well with my soul. It doesn't matter how I feel. He said, I have overcome the world. It's interesting, the word overcome is the Greek word Nikos or Nike. Nike is a shoe, N-I-K-E, spelled the same way. Nike, Nikos, and that word simply means victory. Jesus said, I have gained victory over whatever the world can throw at you. And in fact, in that verse, the word is not talking about a single victory. In the tense of the verb, it literally speaks of a continuous and abiding victory. Jesus is telling these guys, he's saying, I have overcome the world, I am overcoming the world, and I will always be in a position to be overcoming the world. It's not just a one-time event. He's saying, I've done that for you. The word world here, it doesn't mean the earth. It's talking about the arena where Satan attempts to wield his influence, and it describes the human systems of the world. Satan uses the human systems of the world, governments, people, even religions, to attack the church and to attack God's people. Jesus is saying he is overcoming that system. Whatever the system may be, he has overcome it, he is overcoming it, and he will overcoming it. I mean, man, he said, all you need to do is cheer up. Keep your eyes on me. Have courage. I am overcoming the world. He's overcoming it. Now, here's my question. I'm going to ask this question a lot of times today. Does the fact that he has overcome the world, does it benefit everybody all the time? No, it can. But does it? No, it doesn't. It only benefits a certain group. The people in covenant with him. The people who have received. Does Jesus love everybody? Absolutely he does. He loves everybody. But to receive the benefit of his overcoming this human system requires something on my part. I have to have courage. I have to receive his victory and reciprocate by faith his love for me. He loves me. It doesn't do me one ounce of good just to know that he loves me unless I receive it and reciprocate it. That's where the answer is. It's not just hold my pockets out and saying, you know, here God, here, I need you to put some money in it. It is having a relationship with him. We must receive it. Even though things aren't going as we think they ought to go, Jesus is overcoming the world. Our job is to trust him, obey him, do whatever he says to do, and expect him to manifest that in our lives. In us, through us, and around us. We have to remain in faith. What is that? Faith is being sold out on the Word of God. That's what faith is. It's simply just, I believe that more than anything else. Right? I believe it. I am absolutely convinced of it. We've got to be sold out on it. We must continue to speak the Word of God to the circumstances that are around us that oppose the Word of God and prophesy them into accordance with the Word. That's our job. Why do we do that? Not a formula, but because we believe Him. I believe what you said to me. Even though the circumstance says I will never recover from this, I believe him. I believe I'm in a different group than those that are cursed. I believe I'm in a whole different group of people. You see, I mean, I heard the story about the little boy. His name was Billy, and his dad picks him up from school to take him to his dental appointment, and so the dad knew they were taking, you know, doing tryouts for an acting roles in the school play and all that stuff. And he knew that they would tell him if they got a part. And so he asked Billy, he said, did you get a part? He said, oh, yes, Dad, I did. I got a part. I play a man who's been married for 20 years. And the dad said, well, that is great, son. If you keep trying, one of these days I'll give you a speaking part. Just a joke. We need to learn how that we have a voice. We have a speaking part. And our job is to simply agree with God in prayer by faith. Don't let the devil's going to threaten us. There'll be times that'll be troubling, but our job is not to be intimidated by the devil. Our job is to stand up and speak what God has said. The Scripture says in Philippians that if we won't be intimidated, that is an evident token of the devil's demise. If I won't be intimidated, that just declares loud and clearly to the devil, you're doomed, I'm not. That's our job. We're not to be troubled. There may be trouble around us, but we're not to be the ones that are troubled. All right, today is not the day to be silent in our faith. Today is the day to stand up, to speak up, show up. I mean, do what we're supposed to do. Because I tell you, the world is terrified. And even the Christian world, much of it is terrified. So let's look at this verse we looked at last week in Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8, 28. And this is a verse that we all know and we all claim and we need to be aware of it. But I want us to look at it again. I want us to see a couple of things this morning. I want us to look at what we need to get out of this. Romans 8, 28. Look what it says. And we know. Now this is when it says we know, we're assured of this thing, that all things work together for good. Now there's no period right there. It continues the thought. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The called according to His purpose part has to do with knowing that God loves me, because He's called everybody. Every person alive God has called wants them to be born again. The other part of that equation is those that love God. It works together for good to those that love God. Listen to Young's literal translation of the verse. It says, and we have known that to those loving God, all things work together for good. To those who are called according to His purpose. Who do things work together for good for? Does it work together for good for everybody? No, it doesn't say that. It says there's a certain group that it works together for good for. A certain group, it will work together for good. It's a certain group. The Amplified Bible says, and we know with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together as a plan for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His plan and purpose. The Scripture here is telling us that the promise is to those and for those. It's not for everybody. It's for a certain group of somebodies. God's plan is to those and for those. Here's what we know. God loves the world. Good comes to those and for those who love God. That's a powerful statement to make. But He loves everyone. But there's something about faith's return of love to God through obedience to His Word that draws the manifest love of God into my life. He loves me. There's no question. You know what? He loved Adolf Hitler. I guess He still does. I mean, He's love. But the truth is, Hitler missed the manifestation of that love because Hitler did not choose the love. You see, God wants good in our lives. He loves us. And that love is manifested only to a certain group of people. The Bible says this, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. Whose choice is this? It's my choice. I get to choose to set my affection. Setting the affection is a matter of the will. The phrase set affection means to exercise the mind. It means to interest oneself in. That's a cool thought. To interest myself in things above. In obedience and concern. To have an understanding. To feel and think a certain way. My job is to feel and think a certain way. I'm to feel and think the way they feel and think in heaven about what's going on here. That's my job. I'm to set my affection. So God's promise of things working out for good is only true to those that love Him. It's not true for everybody, and it's not true in every circumstance. The moment I take my eyes off of Him, I'm going to be in trouble. The moment I begin to look at me and how I feel and what it seems like it is, I'm going to be in trouble. That's why the Scripture says in Proverbs, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It may seem this way, but my eyes need to be on Him because that's where the life will be. That's where the answer will be. Look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Look, this is fascinating. It says, we're going to find that this thing about loving God is throughout the Scripture. It's not just enough to know that God loves me. I'm going to need to love God. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for everybody. No, for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So who has He prepared these great things for? For everybody? No. He has them prepared only for a certain group, the group that loves Him. And we can see from the context that the Holy Spirit reveals previously unknown revelation to lovers of God. As we love Him, the Spirit reveals these deep things. Now, here's the deal. We don't try to love God so that God will make good things happen to us. That ain't why we love God. We don't try to love God so we can earn something from God. We love God. We just love God. And when we just love God, the natural outcome of that loving God is good stuff happens to us. You see, He's willing. He's willing to bring to hit the lovers of Him things that the eye has never seen, the ear has never heard. He brings those to the people who love Him. Not everybody. Not everybody has access to that. It comes as we know that God loves us and we reciprocate with our lives loving God. You know, I don't act like I love Tammy so I can get something good out of it. I love her. And because of that love and that relationship, something good comes out of it. It's not a formula or a format. I love her. The same is true with God. If I love Him, I'm not loving God so God will bless me. I'm blessed because I love God. I'm not loving God so He'll give me a bunch of money. But I found out that if I love Him, He just takes care of stuff. I found out that just loving Him, that's just a natural part of this relationship. It's just, we sang that song about draw me a little closer. Well, let's correct something right quick. If I draw near to Him, He draws near to me. Okay, so the answer to that whole statement, I think that's a correct song, but the answer to it is draw me a little closer because I'm drawing near to You. And that automatically makes that happen. We love God, and when we love God, He comes on the scene. We just need to love on Him. We love Him. And in this love relationship with Him, He has the worst case of the I can't help it's out there. He can't help but doing stuff for us. He can't help but just blessing our lives. And even then when we go through hard times, if we keep our eyes focused on Him because we love Him, man, He just shows up. And He does something, and He makes a miracle. And we look back and we think, how in the world did that happen? I thought that was never going to be over, but all of a sudden it's over. And I'm okay. I got through that. How did that happen? I love You, Lord. I love You. And I've got to be assured that because I know He loves me, and I love Him, and we're in this thing together, He's going to take care of it. It's not going to be. The devil can't win in this situation. He makes it work together for my good. Ooh, man, see, I think this is pretty important stuff here. He reveals them to people who love him. The question this morning is not about, does God love me? Everybody knows God loves me. Or they ought to. Well, we're going to show that everybody does. But the question is, do I love him? Do I love him? Think about this verse of Scripture for a moment. Don't turn here, but this is Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who will? Nobody. Because he loves me no matter what. Well, is that what that's even talking about? Who's going to separate me from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Wait a minute. Would tribulation make him love you less? Well, that's a ridiculous question. No. But would tribulation make you love him less? See, some people fall out of love with God when things get bad. They look down, they look around, and they decide that God isn't on their side. Would tribulation do that? Or he says, or distress, or persecution, or famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Here's the question he's asking. Is there anything in your life that will make you not love him? That's what he's asking. Because the prayer then is he wants us to know his love for us and for us to grasp the length, the width, the height, and the depth of it so that we don't let go of our love for him. You see, it will work together for good. It is going to work together for good to them that love God. We love God, and there is nothing on this planet that's going to make us not love him. Even if ISIS takes over France, we're not going to stop loving him. Even if the economy tanks, we're not going to stop loving him. Because he's the only source, he's the only answer we have. Even if I've made a mess of my finances in the past, I'm not going to focus on me. I'm going to focus on him and get his answer so I can get out of it according to his plan. I'm going to focus on him, not what I've done, what he's doing. That the mess is not going to make me stop loving God. I mean, I made some big messes. But you know what? Lord, I'm going to tell you right now, I love you. I've been through some tribulation. I've not been through the famine and the sword part of that, or the nakedness, but I've been through some distress. I've been through some things, and I choose to love you, Lord. That's the question. See, do I love you? Because if I can keep this love here, I already know. You, well, apart from you, I can do nothing. But with you here, all things are possible because you specialize in that. James 1, verse 12. This loving God stuff is throughout the whole Bible here. You're just getting ready to see a couple of verses. James 1, verse 12. See, the question is not, does God love me? I know he loves me. He loves everybody. James 1, 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, look at this, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Who's it promised to? Everybody? Does everybody get a crown? In the end, praise God, there's going to be a participation prize. Everybody gets one. That's not what it said. It did not say that. It said that the only people who get this crown are the ones who love him. Yeah, well, that's not fair. I mean, that's not even fair. Really? Not everything in the kingdom seems fair to the carnal mind. And think about the story of the guy that the master gave, you know, 10 talents to one, 5 to another, and then he gave one to that one guy. And the one guy who had the one, he did nothing with it, didn't do what the master told him to do with it. In the end, the master took that one away from the guy and gave it to the guy who had the most talents. That doesn't seem fair. In our socialistic viewpoint of things these days, it seems like, well, he should have, the rich guy should have given him some. But that ain't what happened. Think about the guys. The master goes out. He hires the guys with only 1 hour to go in the workday, sends them into his field. the end of the day, the guys, he started paying the guys who worked 1 hour, 2 hours, and down the line, he paid everybody exactly the same thing. And the guys who had a contract at the beginning of the day were mad because they got paid the same as everybody else. They thought they deserved more. Is that fair? Well, when we recognize under the law of God's favor, that's totally fair. But under the law of law, that's not fair. You see, just because it seems like it's fair or not doesn't make it fair or not. See, is it right for the clay to criticize the potter? Is that even right for the clay to say, no, I don't want to be a jar, I want to be a bowl? Well, that doesn't even make sense. See, we need to recognize God, when we love God, things happen. Not everybody gets the prize. Only a certain group get the prize. Well, if God loved everybody, they would all get the same thing. Really? I mean, is it really love for a parent who enables their child to live immorally and not enforce some sort of consequence for their action? Is that love? That's not love at all. That, in fact, that's the opposite of love. The Bible says that if I love my child, I'm going to correct them. It actually says I'm going to spank them. And then when the child becomes of age, it would still be wrong for the parent to say, oh, you can keep doing all that immoral stuff and I'll help you out all the time. No, there comes a time when the parent has to say, you know what, hon, I love you. And you're welcome here, but you can't be here with all that going on. And you have a choice. You can do anything you want to do, but just not here. If you want to go out and do it, you can, but you're not coming back here to live until you make some changes. I love you, and I welcome you back at any time you choose to make some changes, but I love you. Now, that's what love does. Love gives them the freedom of choice, and they can choose a curse or they can choose the blessing of the home. That's what God does. He loves people. He doesn't control them. But there's no such thing as a participation prize. We're not going to get to heaven just because we were born. Because God loved me. No. I get to heaven because I choose to love Him. See, we do a disservice to children. We do a dishonor to God when we say, you get a trophy because you showed up. That's not the way it works. There's no participation prize for trying. God looks at the heart. He's not looking at the outward appearance. He's looking at our heart. And I'm telling you, He gives the crown to those that love Him. Those are the ones who endure the temptation. You don't endure temptation by gritting your teeth. You endure temptation by loving God. That's the only way to do it. The Amplified reads it this way. Blessed, happy, spiritually prosperous, favored by God, is the man who is steadfast under trial and perseveres when tempted. For when he has passed the test and been approved, he will receive the victor's crown of life which the Lord has promised to those that love. See, the only ones who get it are the ones who overcome the temptation. The only way to overcome the temptation is to love God. Let me just say this. There's a big difference between knowing what is right and doing what is right. A lot of people know what's right, but they don't do it. They know it's right to do this, or they know it's right to not do that, but they do it anyway. You see, there's a big difference in that. It's not enough just to know what's right. I've got to choose what is right. My deliverance and my ability to overcome and endure temptation is based on whether or not I love Him. I get to choose. It's not based. See, He loves me. I know He loves me. The way to overcome it is to love Him. You see, it's not enough just to know that He loves me. The only way to overcome any temptation is to love God more. That's the only way to overcome any kind of temptation, is if I love God more than that. I can overcome it. If I love God more than the rebellion, I can overcome the rebellion. There's too much of this going on in the church world. I love God, but there's no but here. I love God and I love Him more than anything else. That means I do what's right because He wants me to do what's right. I love you, God. I love you. I know that what you want me to do is better for me than what anybody else may. See, the crown didn't promise to everybody. It's only promised to a certain group. A certain group, the lovers of God. Man, see, He loves everyone. Remember, He loves everyone. The crown of reward, the revelation of these amazing things, the things working together for good, is reserved for those that love Him in return. Isn't that interesting? That's what the Bible teaches us. It's not enough just to know that He loves me. I must love Him. Think about this. We read this last week. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 2. This is something to me. 1 Corinthians 8, 2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. I love that. If I think that I know a whole bunch of stuff, it's nothing compared to what God knows. I mean, I may think that I know a whole lot about the Bible. I don't know anything about the Bible compared to what God knows. You know, it's like, you know, one of your grandchildren coming to you and going, Paul, I know what 2 + 2 is. Do you know? That's what they say. Do you know what that is? What is it? It's 4. Oh, man, that is awesome. Well, compared to what they know about 2 + 2, I know a whole lot more than that. I think God is that way sometimes with us. Oh, God, I know this. He's like, that's good, boy. That's good. Now come in and eat some dinner. See, what we know, that's not important. He said, but if any man love God, verse 3, if any man, you know, knowing stuff is important, but you don't know anything yet. But if you love God, you'll be known of God. It's not what I know. It's who I'm known by. If I love Him, that's talking about known, being known of God, has to do with intimacy. If I love God, even though I don't know anything, I'll have intimacy with God. I'll have a closeness with God that is unmatched. See, intellectual people, they feel sorry for people like you. They feel sorry for you. It's like, oh, those poor people, they need religion as their crutch. They don't understand. We don't even care about religion. Oh, they need, you know, Karl Marx said, religion is the opiate of the people. Karl Marx was an idiot. And if he didn't ever come to know God, he's a fool, according to Scripture. You see, we need to recognize, it's not us that people need to feel sorry for. It's all those intellectual people who think they know something. But here's the reality. They know. But they're refusing what they know. They have a knowledge, but they're refusing the knowledge. Let me read you some verses of Scripture. Look at Romans chapter 1. You've read these before, but this is an interesting passage of Scripture in light of what I just said. It's not enough just to know stuff. It's not enough for me to know a bunch of passages in the Bible. I've got to love God because that's where all the good things are. Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He's talking to all these intellectual people of Rome. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek. He said, man, there's power in just believing a message of good news. Then look what he goes on to say. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Notice, the righteousness of God is not revealed from knowledge to knowledge. It's revealed from faith to faith. It comes not by intellect. It comes by faith. Faith is being totally sold out on the Word of God in my heart, regardless what I understand with my mind. It comes in greater and greater measures as I love God and respond to it. It's choosing. If you say that, I choose to believe you because I've already chosen to love you. And whatever you say is true, sir. If you say I'm righteous, I don't even understand how I can be righteous. By the way, the word righteousness here is not talking about righteousness that is righteousness that's a standard set by humans or circumstances. It is a righteousness that God set the standard for. In fact, it is speaking of God's very own personal righteousness that is only available to us by faith. By believing Him, by believing His Word, and not believing what I can see, hear, taste, touch, or smell. It is believing Him. It's obtained by faith, not my intellectualism. Intellectually, I cannot figure out how I could be the righteousness of God. I can't figure it out. I mean, I know me. I can't figure it out. Some days I can't figure out how could God love me, but the Bible says He does. How could He consider me righteous? The Bible says He does. And sometimes I can't figure out how Tammy could love me. But I know she does. She doesn't hold it over me. She's not looking at my faults. All she can see is where we can go. What potential do we have with God? You see, because she loves me. And so I respond to love. It says, talking about this, is there. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Look at this next phrase. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Wow. The intellectual people refuse to acknowledge God and call our faith foolish. But the Bible here says that they hold the truth in unrighteousness. That little phrase, hold, the word hold, should have been translated suppress. They suppress the truth. Now you got to know something to suppress it. It could have been translated, they sit on the truth. They put a lid on the truth so it can't get out. They know it's there. They know that God is real. It's what that verse is saying. They hold it back so that because they know that if the truth is released, it will expose their sin, expose them. And they don't want anyone to know that. I mean, these people aren't going to receive a revelation of God's righteousness. The Bible says they're going to get a revelation of God's wrath. Because they refuse to believe the truth. Well, they believe it. They know it's there. But they refuse to receive the truth that they know. They refuse to love the God that loves them. Just knowing about it is not enough. It's reciprocating it. It's believing it. Receiving what God has promised them. Let me read on. It says, It says, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them. For God hath showed it to them. They know it. God's shown it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. When it says they knew God, it doesn't mean they had a relationship with God. It means that they understood that He's real. Everybody in the world knows there's God. Whether they admit it or not, they know that it's real. Because you can look at the trees. You can look at the stars. You can look and you know that God is real. These people know. It's not enough to know. You got to do. You got to receive it. God loves everyone, but when His Word is rejected, people choose the rejection of God. He doesn't want to. That's not what He wants to do. It's not His choice. It's theirs. They choose that kind of rejection. And we read John 3:18 last week. Let me just read it to you. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. Jesus is talking. If we believe in Him, we're not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. because he hath not believed in the name excuse me, of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. In other words, they got the light. But men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. If I love light, I won't go to darkness. If I love light. You see, here's the fact. If you love good, you will hate evil. You have to. But if you love evil, you will hate good. If you love darkness, you'll hate light. If you love light, you won't like darkness. You see, that's just the way it is. We have to love. See, the manifestation of God's love, my loving, His coming to me, is made possible through my loving Him. And that is demonstrated by what I do. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. God is intimate with only a certain group. We read that in 1 Corinthians 8:3. Loving Him brings about Him knowing me, having intimacy with me. I think I have two more passages of Scripture. 2 Chronicles 16:9. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of everybody. No, in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. He shows Himself strong only to a certain group. It's a certain group of people that He shows Himself strong to. Those whose hearts are perfect toward Him. What does that mean? The Amplified says it this way, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth so that He may support those whose heart is completely His. A heart perfect literally would be wholeheartedly. People whose whole heart belongs to God. It's a heart that is completely surrendered, trusting Him, believing Him, loving Him more than anything else. I'm not going to commit murder, not because I have to go to jail, but because I love Him more. I'm not going to steal the $10 that the 7-Eleven gave me by mistake, not because I want to get some brownie points, but because I love Him more. I love what He wants more. You see, when we love Him more, that affects everything that we do. He, now, when that's my lifestyle, that's what I do, He's going to show Himself strong to me. He's going to support me. He's going to do it. When I love God more than everything else, I know that whatever He says to do is best for me. And that I can trust Him, and He will support me. Even when it doesn't look like it can work out, if I'm doing the right thing, He will take care of me. I have to believe that. I believe Him. He will support us and reveal His strength on our behalf because we love Him. Because we love Him. One more verse. You ready? John 14, 21. Look what this says. You know this verse probably. John 14, verse 21. Jesus makes this very bold statement. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Wow. To whom is the love of the Father and the Son manifested? To everybody? No. It's manifested only to a certain group. A certain group. Again, we know He loves everybody. Everybody He loves. But the manifested love of God comes only to a certain group. Those that are lovers of God. We find verses of Scripture that tell us that God hides Himself from certain people, but that He reveals Himself to others. Listen, you want to choose the right group. Let's be a part of the group that God reveals Himself to. Let's be a part of the group that God reveals His love, manifests His love. See, we can see that God manifests Himself to the group that chooses to love Him more than anything else. I love you more than my wanting to go and do this sin or my not wanting to do the right thing. I love you more than that. And because I love you more than that, I'm going to choose the right thing. I'm going to choose what you say to do because I love you. I love you. Listen, I don't have affairs on Tammy because I'm afraid I'll get caught. I don't have affairs because I love Tammy more. I choose that. That's what I love her more. There are actions I take because I love her more than this or that. I love her more. When I love God, it doesn't narrow my life. It enlarges my life. I love Him more. And now He manifests the love to me. And He makes life worth living. You see, I don't want Him to be hiding from me. I want Him to reveal Himself to me. See, He chooses to manifest Himself to those who choose to love Him. Love to God is demonstrated when I choose His Word above how I feel, above what I want to do in my flesh, when I choose His Word above my attitude. There are days I wake up and I have to remind myself, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is the day the Lord has made. I will, my choice, I will rejoice and be glad in it. I choose. I love Him more. I choose that. No matter how I feel, no matter what I've done, no matter what my opinion is, I choose to make my opinion that the opinion of what's in heaven. That's my opinion today. My opinion isn't, man, this is a crummy day. No, no, no. My opinion is the blessing of the Lord was manifest in Jesus Christ, and I have received Him. And I choose to live in that instead of everything else. I choose that. I choose that. When we truly love God, we're going to act in a certain way. We're going to think in a certain way. We're going to choose to refuse the fear. We're going to choose to forgive other people. We're going to forgive ourselves. We're going to choose to move forward and not backward. We're going to look to what He called us to do. Why? Because we love Him. We love Him. He is saying, come on, come on. We've already said, Lord, if that's You on the water, bid me to come. He's already said, come. Our job is to put our eyes on Him. We understand He's the miracle maker, and He will reveal Himself to this certain group of people who love Him. I love You, Lord. I love You. See, man, this is what I'm figuring out. We pray, oh God, manifest Yourself to us. Don't we? Oh, as if. It's all up to Him. Do you realize it's not? He's going to manifest Himself to those of us who love Him. And we're going to love Him, and if we'll love Him, He will. The Scripture says, Jesus said, if we'll love Him, He will manifest Himself to us. Oh, God, what happens in churches? Oh, God, manifest Yourself. Then they go out and are cruel to the waitress. That's not loving God. Or they go out and fight with their wife all the way home. That's not loving God. But I love You. I love You more. I don't have to be right in this argument. I love You. I'm going to get to eat another meal sometime today. Even if this waitress messed it up, You had mercy on me when I messed up that thing over there. I'm going to take it. I'm going to give it. I love You more. I love You more. And if I begin to demonstrate with my life, God, I love You more, He cannot help but coming and manifesting Himself in my life. I mean, He just can't help it. His presence, man, we have to love Him more. Love Him. I'm not saying about works here. I'm saying, but there's a part of it. We are part of this equation here. I'm saying, yeah, His favor is everywhere. His grace is there. He loves everybody. But now, I'm growing up. I can love You too. And I believe You show Yourself strong in my behalf. When we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we choose to love You more. I love You more than the way I feel. I love You more than my opinion about a certain thing, because I'm choosing today to set my affection, to gain my opinion from things above. I choose to get Your opinion of it. I choose You. Father, I thank You. I thank You, I thank You, I thank You for Your love for me. And Lord, I know I'll never love You the way You love me, but I'm going to do everything I can. You said, you said here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. As a result of that, our obligation now, Lord, is to love you back. We love you, Lord. And we know that all things work together because we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name.